welcome again. And today we're going to work through the five thresholds. The last 2 months we've gone through a series called Living in the Gospel, where we said it's not enough for us to believe the gospel. Do you want to just turn me down a little bit, Ivan? I feel a little loud. It's not just enough to believe the gospel, but we actually have to live it out. Live in the love of God, live in the peace of God, the truth of God. And now we want to spend till the end of August living out the gospel, focusing on how do we live out the gospel with the people around us, and specifically non-Christians. All right, here at our church, we call them lost treasure people. So that there's found treasure people, and then there's lost treasure people. So the five thresholds is actually a wonderful tool for getting to know, kind of following the journey of non-Christians. This comes from a study in the United States. There are about 2,000 people who came to faith, and then they engaged in conversations with them and said, what were the elements, what were the challenges that you faced in coming to know Jesus as someone that you could trust and follow? And they suggested that there's five thresholds that you have to cross, or I almost think of them like five hurdles. And the first hurdle was that you had to move from distrusting Christians as a whole, or Christianity, having a negative view, to moving to a place of trusting one Christian, at least one Christian that you'd have a sense of, I think I could trust this person. They're trustworthy. The second threshold was moving from indifference, kind of, I don't care about spirituality, I'm not even, to a place of curiosity, of saying, well, what is it about you, so the Christian, what is it about the Christian that there's something intriguing? I'm interested about their spirituality, I'm interested about their way of life, just the way they think. Instead of just not caring at all, I'm actually really curious. So we might know people who trust us in our relationships, but they don't actually have any curiosity about the spiritual things that drive us. There, you might mention church and be like, okay, sounds good. You might mention, I prayed about something, and they'd be like, oh. So that's kind of the second threshold, is moving from indifference to curiosity. The third threshold is actually might be perhaps the most challenging, which is when someone is moving from being closed to change to being open to change. Closed to saying, I'm happy with my life, I don't need to change anything about how I'm doing things, to a place of, you know, I'm actually willing to try something new. And this is actually a really challenging... warm, and this is a very soft, fuzzy shirt. Yesterday when I got it for Father's Day, Audrey was laying on top of me. She's like, oh, that's so soft. But it means that the clip doesn't stick on as well, because it just kind of slides out. But that's right. But even in our own lives, as Christians, this is actually just a real challenge. As we hear the gospel for ourselves in fresh ways, being open to change is tremendously difficult, because it means we have to change our attitudes or approach, dealings with people, dealings with money or finances. So this is a major hurdle for people who are non-Christians. The fourth one is being generally kind of open to anything and wandering around to actually saying, I'm going to explore who is Jesus. Why is this Jesus person so kind of, why are you Christians so fixed on Jesus? So it means exploring the Bible, exploring the stories of Jesus, exploring even some of the things that Jesus calls us to do. And then the last threshold or hurdle is going from a place of uncertainty, like, is this true? I'm not sure. It sounds like it might be attractive to follow, but how do I know? Or to a place of saying, yes, I'm going to follow Jesus and put my faith in him. I'm going to trust him. So these five thresholds, I find that they're actually very helpful to think of, that our role as Christians is actually to help people move through the current threshold they're in. So if someone is, so there's this picture here of a of of a hand watering a seed, that our job is to give whatever nutrients to a person in that particular stage. It's not, my job isn't actually to make sure that that person goes through all the stages. My job is to help them just move in the current stage, because I don't know actually how long I'm part of their life. And God often uses many people. So just as a general flow, usually trust is the kind of the basis of healthy relationships, and the idea is that people would be moving through these five thresholds, or but in practice, I kind of drew it out, it's probably more like something like this, that people kind of move through trust, curiosity, open change, seek, oh no, I'm not, this is a little too far, and then they have to go through other phases. So usually there's a sense of it's cyclical, it takes time, and if you ever meet someone who is ready to go right to here, chances are you have no idea what the story was behind. So this week we're looking at trust. So I want to move, because I think this whole issue of helping people move from distrust to trust, this is the foundation of any healthy relationship. A while back I read a book called The Five Dysfunctions of a Team. And this guy Patrick Lencioni, he says teams, any team, a work team, a family team, a church team, a sports team, the basis of the foundation of any team is trust. And I think this applies to personal relationships. The foundation of a healthy marriage is trust. The foundation of healthy work relationships is trust. And what we're saying today is that the foundation of a person's journey towards faith in Christ is trust. But there's lots of reasons why we don't trust people. You can see here's this guy, he's interviewing somebody for a job, and there's something about this person that sticks out. And this person's saying, can I trust him? Those of you who don't know, this is the Pinocchio story. Whenever Pinocchio lies, his nose would get long. And another kind of thing I saw somewhere is that sometimes people's attitude towards others is always a sense that nobody is authentic. Everybody is fake, right? You're shaking somebody's hand. How do I know that this person's really real? So trust is a big issue. We're going to watch a little video from this series. One of the two authors of the book, I Once Was Lost, he's done these 3 to 5 minute videos, so we're going to watch him explain this whole issue of trust.
This is the first threshold of faith. From distrust to trust. Often when people find out that I'm a Christian, a series of assumptions about me jump to their mind. Hypocritical, judgmental, narrow-minded, pushy. People have lots of assumptions like these that they make about Christians. I could get mad at people about making these snap judgments about me and my faith and what I'm like, but the truth is that there are many ways that Christians have failed to live out Jesus' call on their lives, and those failures contribute to these assumptions. In addition, Christians may have personally hurt them. Don't take it personally, it's not personal. You have the opportunity to be the first Christian that they have ever trusted. It is a great honor. We have found today that when people trust one Christian, their journey of faith begins to get real traction. Building trust might take a few minutes or it might take a few months. But trust is the seed that catalyzes the journey of faith. This is why the first threshold is so important. Jesus is a genius at trust building. We want to emulate Jesus and the way he reaches out to people. How does Jesus build trust with the people in the Gospels? He goes to parties with them. He eats meals with them. He goes on road trips with them. He notices people and gives them his full attention. He sees every conversation as a chance to invest in the people around him. If you and I are willing to pray a very small prayer, Lord, give me one person to invest in today. Lord, help me notice people today. We will have made a huge stride forward in being someone who invests in people instead of just coexisting with them. To invest is to give our attention, our time, our mind, and our prayers to the person next to us. Take a minute. Pay attention to the people around you. Ask some questions. Get to know them. Small acts of investment make a huge difference. Building trust starts with the heart. Once you open your heart to building trust, God will show you the next steps to take. You just have to be open to loving the people He's put around you. How do you build greater trust with someone? It's simple. What do you like to do? Do that with them. You like to drink coffee? Invite them with you. You like to shop? Do that with others. If you read, do that with others. If you eat, do that with others. Pick one friend to take a next step with. One person you can pray for. Think one act of trust building that you can do this week.
I love when he says, if you eat. So this all this kind of information comes from this book, I Once Was Lost. And we as a church, just free copies for everybody. So feel free to take one in the back. There's a business guy, Zig Ziglar. He said, if people like you, they'll listen to you. But if they trust you, they'll do business with you. And I feel like, so trust is actually a foundation stone of so many parts of our lives. So let me just talk a little bit about the journey from trust to distrust to trust. So I want to look at almost like three different elements or components. The first element I want to look at is you and me. And we'd started off this series as about living in the gospel. And one of the things about our commitment is that we actually need to have the gospel inside of us to have something to share, to live it out. So one of the big pieces of spiritual life is just how do you keep your heart alive spiritually? So part of the journey of helping other people move from distrust to trust is us taking care of ourselves, feeding ourselves spiritually, being in relationship with other Christians, being obedient in the basic things that God has called us to. So there's this, I kind of think of this, that we are called to have just this glowing heart. And but part of this I also want to say is that as we are step out into relationships, we also need kind of a foundation that our lives are built not on the opinions of others. Do you remember right at the start of that video, he said, when we meet people and they think of us as hypocritical, they close themselves against us, and that hurts. So part of the issue here is for us is developing hearts where our identity is rooted not in the opinions of others, but it's actually rooted in the love of Christ. That we're saved by faith, God loves us already. We don't need the other people to be favorable towards us to be loved. And that's actually really a hard thing for us to do, but it's something that we have to keep coming back to, is that my identity doesn't come from this other person. The other piece of, in terms of you and me, is we need to go from a place of coexisting with others to investing in others. And when he said that in the video, something just clicked to me. It feels like I have lots of relationships where I just coexist with other people. Like when I go get the gas, we usually get our gas at the exact same gas bar. And so there's usually the same two or three people. So one way of living is to just coexist is just every day, every time I go there, is just say, give my card, say hi, and then leave. That's coexisting. You might do that with your dentist. Maybe you might remember a while back, Ron Barbina was talking about that he had to go to his dentist quite a lot. So you might say, well, my dentist is just somebody I'm going to coexist with. But what if we were to actually say, how do you invest in those relationships with people? How do I, so that the person at the gas bar actually, after a while I realized I should ask their name. It turned out it was Grace. And so I started a little conversation with Grace. I would only see her once every 2 weeks, but a little conversation suddenly opened up into, then I saw her at the superstore one day. And I said, hey, Grace, you're not working at the gas pump. So instead of just coexisting, now I had invested in a little relationship. Or if Ron Barbinell, I remember when he was talking, he said he was going to his dentist a lot, and he realized, this is somebody I'm called to invest in. And he actually was praying for his dentist, and he was trying to see, how do I bless this dentist? So I think having an attitude of, do I just coexist with other people, or do I invest in them? Do I see them as people that God loves? So my own attitude in this whole journey is really important, is how do I treat other people, and also how do I keep my identity rooted in God's love rather than other people's opinion? So the second component is you say, okay, I see a person, so I'm at the gas bar, or maybe this is somebody that you see a lot, maybe a student that you work with, or a neighbor that you see frequently, and you wonder, this person, what's their attitude towards me? And you kind of don't know, but you kind of assume that generally people are going to be okay with you. But then, so you kind of start interacting, and then as some spiritual information gets shared, you say, oh yeah, so for me as a pastor, Sunday comes and it means that I'm always preparing for a sermon. So on Friday, I was at the library and I was buying coffee from this lady, Leanne, that I buy coffee from whenever I'm at the library. And she said, how's your day? And I said, I'm doing pretty good. I'm getting ready for, Sunday's coming, so I'm getting ready for my sermon. Sometimes when you tell that, you tell them some kind of spiritual information, people are like, oh, that's great. But sometimes people are like, oh, that's not my reaction. They're like, oh, well, thanks. And then they just move on. And they're kind of politely telling you, I'm not interested. Or even worse is they're like, oh, you do that kind of work? Oh, I've never had a good experience with people who are Christians. Are you one of those people? And when that happens, you know that this person is actually in a place, their threshold is in a place of distrust. They may have been hurt by non-Christians, by other Christians. They may have been hurt by the church. They may see some of the things that Christians around the world do, and they say, oh, I want nothing to do with those people. So in that moment, so what do we do? And in the book, there's some suggestions. The first thing is that the person, they say actually that they don't want any interaction, but our reactions in that moment, more likely than not, are some of these. That is that we defend ourselves, we get bruised, we're like, oh, that really hurt. Why is that person turning away from me? We might avoid those people, or we might avoid talking about Christian things anymore, the things that matter to us. We might judge those people. We might say, that person is so narrow-minded. Why aren't they accepting me? I'm a nice person. And then finally, we might actually even argue with them. And this is kind of why I said that we need, as Christians, to develop a strong and healthy sense of identity rooted in Christ. Because when you experience someone's distrust, it really is actually painful. It's hard on your ego when someone says, I don't want to be with you, or I don't want to talk to you about those things. A while back, one of my neighbors, they spoke very rudely to me. And so in the moment, I just acted as politely as I could. And then afterwards, I kind of quietly prayed before God, and I forgave them, and I asked for a blessing. But do you know what? For several days after, every time I saw them, I still had this negative feeling towards them. So when we experience some of these things, it's not always easy to get over them ourselves. But we need to keep coming to say, Lord, I just forgive this person. I remember that my identity isn't rooted in them, but it's in Christ. And help me to be a person who loves regardless. And then in the book, there's this some suggestions of things that we can do when we are dealing with someone who's struggling at this threshold. First is that we pray for ourselves and we say, Lord, help me to be the type of person who just exudes your love no matter what. And then we can begin to pray for the other person and say, Lord, I know this person's one of your sheep and they don't trust me, they don't trust Christians, So Lord, I pray you would do the work inside of them. There's a mysterious piece of how does a person who's distrustful become trusting? Well, frankly, it's God's mysterious work to change that. He's going to use us in that, but we just need to pray, Lord, do this mysterious work of helping this person release their distrust and moving to a place of trust. I loved one of the quotes about learning is that we take on the posture of learners with the person, and the quotes in the book was, instead of being victimized by people's distrust, we can try to learn about their distrust. Where does it come from? What's happened to them? In other words, what's their story? Why are they distrustful? So you begin to say, well, how do I live in a posture of curiosity towards them rather than avoiding them or arguing or defending? And say, Lord, I want to be a learner in this context. And then there's that element of bonding or connecting. My first reaction when someone distrusts me is not to say, oh, I'm going to press in. But there's this sense of, well, how do we still connect with people who are distrustful of us? There's a quote, it's incumbent upon us to open our schedule and make other people a priority in our busy life. And then there's a line here, prayer is not actually enough, even genuine prayer, to move a person from distrust to trust. I think that's a very profound line, that just praying for people is not enough. For people to move through this threshold, they actually need to know at least one Christian that they can trust. And that could be you. So we need to still keep reaching out with grace, with gentleness, with friendliness. Not being necessarily pushy, like, oh, I'm going to make this person trust me. But more just saying, Lord, how do I just be your salt and light, your warm face in this person's life? Even if they actually never move out of distrust. And so that means, in a sense, always stepping out of your comfort zone a little bit. Because we might say, well, I'm only going to like the people that I like, that like me. And the gospel says, no, we are called to like people who don't like us, who aren't attracted to us. And that's always a step out. Then there's also this piece of affirming, is how do we affirm the good in other people, even if they're distrusting of us? So there's kind of, how do we affirm the beautiful things in their lives? The just things. Some people have a strong sense of pursuit after justice. Some people have a strong sense of spirituality, and they're pursuing holy things. How do we affirm these things in them when we see them? And that act of affirming then strengthens a bond towards trust. Let me just finish up here with this video. There's a quote in the book, to invest is to give our attention, our time, our mind, and our prayers to the person next to us. So I really like this idea that we are called to invest. Jesus invested his time, his attention, his prayers. So we're going to look at a story just briefly from John 4. And this is a very famous story. I'm going to just read it and watch this listen to this dialogue that happened between Jesus and a Samaritan woman. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to come back here to draw water." And Jesus told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. And Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." So as I've read that, it comes off actually very flat. But we're going to just watch a video, kind of a reenactment of this. And I just want you to pay attention. Watch to the tones of voice and the facial expressions that you see of the woman and of Jesus. Kind of, so what are the facial expressions telling you, and what are the kind of the tone of voice? What's going on in this dialogue? Because the dialogue is kind of flat, but it's actually so rich. So we're going to watch this video.
The Pharisees heard that Jesus was winning and baptizing more disciples than John. Actually, Jesus himself did not baptize anyone, only his disciples did. So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw some water.
"Give me a drink of water."
His disciples had gone into town to buy food.
"You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. So how can you ask me for a drink?"
Jews will not use the same cups and bowls that Samaritans use.
"If you only knew what God gives, and who it is that is asking you for a drink, you would ask him. And he would give you a life-giving water."
"Sir, you don't have a bucket and the well is deep. Where would you get that life-giving water? It was our ancestor Jacob who gave us this well. He and his children and his flocks all drank from it. You don't claim to be greater than Jacob, do you?"
"Those who drink this water will get thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I will give them will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give them will become in them a spring, which will provide them with life-giving water and give them eternal life."
"Sir, give me that water. Then I will never be thirsty again. Nor will I have to come here to draw water."
"Go and call your husband and come back."
"I don't have a husband."
"You are right when you say you don't have a husband. You have been married to five men, and the man you live with now is not really your husband. You have told me the truth."
"I see you are a prophet, sir. My Samaritan ancestors worshipped God on this mountain. But you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where we should worship God."
"Believe me, woman, the time will come when people will not worship the Father either on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans do not really know whom you worship. But we Jews know whom we worship, because it is from the Jews that salvation comes. But the time is coming, and is already here, when by the power of God's Spirit, people will worship the Father as he really is, offering him the true worship that he wants. God is Spirit, and only by the power of his Spirit can people worship him as he really is."
"I know that the Messiah will come, and when he comes, he will tell us everything."
"I am he. I who am talking with you."
At that moment, Jesus' disciples returned, and they were greatly surprised to find him talking with a woman. But none of them said to her, "What do you want?" or asked him, "Why are you talking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar.
So when you think of that woman, what are some of the stages that she went through, just in terms of her face or her tone of voice or even the questions that she asked? So Jews and Samaritans, basically, these are two social classes that never mixed. And so when Jesus asks her for water, her reaction is, oh, well, we don't. It's like being in the American South, blacks and whites, where they would never mix in the time of segregation. And so she's like, Jews and Samaritans. So sarcasm, distance. She was... Yep. She. So there's actually a second kind of, we don't know it, but men and women wouldn't engage in the same way that we would do. I can go to Wendy's today and just ask for a glass of water, or for order from a woman. But in that culture, women and men didn't, people who didn't know each other didn't just engage. So there's some distance around that. Yeah, that's what she actually is kind of, and she, I almost felt like she's has this comic, okay, there's no way you have living water. Get me that water, that bucket of water. Okay, and then I want one too. But she, at that point, I feel like her distrust is lowered a bit. She's beginning to say, this person's an intriguing person, but he could just be a crazy fool. Other reactions that you see about her? Yeah, right. That's right. And do you see how she kind of switched the topic? So he talks about her husband's, and then she kind of moves back and she sits down on that well and she says, "Sir, I see you must be a prophet." And now she actually begins to share one of her dilemmas, her spiritual questions that she's had. And she begins about... which mountain should be which is the right mountain to worship at? So there's this kind of real shift from distrust to curiosity, engagement to okay, I'm actually going to share with you one of my spiritual dilemma questions. How about Jesus? What do you see about Jesus' reaction through this in terms of facial expression and tone of voice, like from the start to the end? Right? Yep. He smiled a lot. He's actually almost, it's almost like there's this sense of joy about it. He's getting water and this woman's throwing back questions, but he's very comfortable with questions. He's very comfortable with negative reactions, sarcasm. That's right. He's very gentle. That's right. So as she's raising the issue, the religious issues, the male-female issues, he's not put off. He's actually comfortable with challenging topics. He wasn't judgmental, yeah. So he doesn't, while she's trying to, she's maybe almost like dragging him into a discussion, he doesn't get pulled down into it. He actually stays focused on what he's about. And how does this whole interaction start? He's actually asking for help. He's open about his own personal need. Isn't that, I found that's like, oh, even being open about my needs with other people. That opens up the door. Bruce, I was going to ask you to come on up. Bruce is going to come and share a little bit about trust building, and then we're going to do a little workshop piece.
Thank you, Meryl. So when you're out there in the world, you bump into all sorts of people, and you can sometimes tell just by looking at their faces and how they look back, if they do, whether it's easy for them to trust or not. There are a number of things that, because of history in someone's life, things that we've heard today could be a man-woman thing. It could be a racial thing that puts a baseline for distrust. It can be a generational thing, a nationality thing, a language thing. There are lots of things like that that need to be overcome if we're going to build trust. So I have been having my devotional time at McDonald's restaurant for the last 22 or 23 years, and almost every day. And so I know people there. And they kind of expect me to show up. I know patrons, I know the staff. And I'm on a first name basis with pretty well everybody. So I was going in and I had my Bible, my journal, and sometimes they're in a bag and sometimes they're just under my arm. Different people would ask me about this big book, and so we would talk a bit about that. But I smile at people. I always smile at people at McDonald's. I am always very thankful to everyone on staff for anything they do for me. I make sure that I thank them. And I find ways to affirm people. I love affirming people. I'm glad it's on there. I just love to affirm people. And I'm an encourager. Those of you that know me know that's kind of one of my MOs. I love to encourage people. So in encouragement, you affirm people. So there was a woman whose name is Sharon, and she hasn't been at that store for probably 7 or 8 years now. And it's just interesting that I chose this story because there are some connections with the Bible passage. So Sharon was a woman about a half generation younger than I, and a woman, but also she was First Nations, and I didn't know this about her, but that might have been something else, different race. And Sharon, one day I was sitting at my table, and we'd always known each other across the counter, and she was serving me, and thank you, Sharon. How are you, Sharon? I'm fine. How are you doing, Bruce? And it was always a really, really positive and easy interchanges. And then she would see me connect with other people and with other staff. And I think at times, you know, staff, you just talk about people sometimes. And staff, I know staff in restaurants talk about cranky customers and they talk about pleasant customers. I want to be the pleasant one. So Sharon came to me one day and I had my Bible open at my table and I was sitting by myself. And I had my journal there. And she said, Bruce, I'm on break. I wonder if I could talk to you. I said, sure, Sharon, sit down. This is the first time that she and I've had this kind of conversation. And she asked very courteously, can I come into your space and talk to you? So she told me a story. Now in the story there's violence. I'm not going to describe the violence. I know it could be very hard on some of you and I don't want to upset you. So I'm going to try to tell this in a way that the violent part is not described and you'll be able to hear the story. So Sharon said, I grew up in Newfoundland on the South Coast. A happy family upbringing. And she married. And she and her husband had 2 children, but also they had a heart for foster children. And they took in a foster child when their own 2 children, I think, were around ages 7, 8, or 7, 9, something in there. They took in a foster baby. The mother gave up the baby, a boy, just after birth. Sharon and her husband took in this child. And for 7 months they had him. And she said, he just won our hearts. We loved him so much. But you know, there's a year period in which the birth mother can come back and go to social service and say, I want my baby back. And if that year hasn't passed, the foster parents, at least in that situation, have no choice. They have to give up the baby. So you can imagine how hard it was for these loving parents to give up this 7-month-old boy. And without telling you what happened, the child only lived 2 hours. after it was given to its mother and her boyfriend. Sharon was so distraught, so overwhelmed, so confused, I think that she just broke. She left her family, she left her husband, she left her children, she left her home, she left Newfoundland, and she came over here to Halifax and tried to find some reason to live. And here she is telling me this story. And I had this strong sense that this was holy ground at that table. God was there. And I think he gave me the wisdom. I didn't have a way to say I'm sorry with enough feeling for that story. She was in tears. I was in tears. I just put my hands on her hands, and that was it. But we made a very good connection. So it was an example of where trust over time, from being present with people and trying to represent Jesus daily there, had an impact on her, and she felt she could tell me that story. May I add one little thing? There was a very beautiful young woman working there, Kayla, 18 years old. Just stunning. And Kayla and I had this relationship across the counter. She came to me one morning, "Bruce, can I talk to you? I've got something going on in my life," and Sharon said, "I should talk to you."
Yeah, it shows just how, when we build trust with one person, that person then becomes a door for other relationships. And so I appreciate even just some of those simple things, like Bruce mentioned. I see that in Bruce's demeanor and personality. He's always smiling. If you've ever come on a Sunday morning, who's somebody who gives you a warm face and a warm hug? Bruce. And so just being a person of smiling and affirming, and we're not all smilers, so I'm not asking that we all become smilers. But even just simple things can help indicate I'm a person that you can trust. And